Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this morning for your love and your mercy. Thankful for the rain that you sent to us, answering your children's prayer without judgment. We're grateful for you continuing to be gracious to each and everyone in this group that you've assembled. We thank you for your faithfulness during the week, moment by moment, that you have seen your children in the midst of all challenges that the enemy throws at us. We thank you, you are faithful. Father, we do request now that there are some in this congregation who are sick or who have other problems. You know who they are. We just pray that you reach out to them and meet their needs according to the riches of your glory in Christ Jesus. So as we have gathered this morning, we do so in obedience to your instruction that we should assemble together to be encouraged through your word. So as we have gathered, we realize that the human mind is incapable of grasping anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit, who is the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We move to Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24. Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24. It reads in the NIV 84 edition as follows. Now you, if you call yourself a Jew, if you rely on the law and brag about your relationship to God, if you know His will and approve of what is superior because you are instructed by the law, if you are convinced that you are a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then, who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now, in the preceding section of Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, the apostle conveyed that God's judgment is independent of the Mosaic law. Now, this reference to the Mosaic law implies that some of the recipients of this epistle to Romans were of Jewish descent. Now, apparently, there must have been some kind of problems in the church in Rome with some of Jewish believers that necessitated the apostle discourse on who is a true Jew. So I'm saying that although we do not have any direct assertion in this epistle of the apostle receiving a report regarding any problem in the church in Rome caused by believers who are of Jewish descent, there must have been some kind of problem to cause him to address the issue of a true Jew. Now, so the thing that we look at here is that if there was no problem, caused by some believers of Jewish descent in Rome. Now, devoting time to this cause on a true Jew is unwarranted. In other words, why even talk about who is a true Jew if there's no problem associated with it in the church in Rome? So my point then is that there must have been some concerns of the apostle because of believers in Rome who are of Jewish descent, that the Holy Spirit then directed him to discourse on the subject of a true Jew. Now, be that though as it may, the passage before us is the first of the apostles' discourse of the major theme of his explanation of a true Jew that he discussed from chapter 2, verse 17 through chapter 3, verse 4. Our passage of study, Romans 2, 17 through 24, is concerned with the expected actions of a true Jew. The apostle states the basis of claiming to be a Jew in verses 17 through 20. Now, this is followed by questions in verses 21 through 23 that imply that unless one carries out the requirements of the law, then a person's claim of being a Jew becomes false. Finally, the apostle ends our section with the consequence of failure to live as a Jew in verse 24. So based on this summary of the passage that we're about to study, we can then state the message the apostle wanted members of the Church of Christ in Rome who claim to be Jewish of Jewish descent that you hear. The message for them to hear is this: a true Jew knows the law, communicates its contents to Gentiles while obeying its requirements, since failure to do so will lead Gentiles to blaspheme the name of God of Israel. Again, that they should hear this, that a true Jew knows the law, communicates its contents to Gentiles while obeying its requirements, since failure to do so will lead Gentiles to blaspheme the name of the God of Israel. Now, you may, of course, on hearing this message, say to yourself that you are not of Jewish or Hebrew descent. That's if you know for sure. So the message does not, you know, in that case say, well, it doesn't really apply to me. Well, that would be a wrong way to look at things, as I'm going to show you shortly. Now, the message here has to apply to you because our scripture tells us everything in the scripture applies to us depending on the context. So we should remember then that our scripture really is for the benefit of believers in Christ Jesus, regardless of their ethnicity or any other human functions or classifications, as Apostle Paul stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It reads, all scripture is God breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that a man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, this being the case, the message of the section of Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24, addressed to believers in Rome, is applicable then to us who claim to be believers in Christ. Consequently, the message to us is very simple. And that is, if you claim to be an authentic Christian, you should know the Word of God, convey its content or applicable aspects to unbelievers, and obey the Word, since failure to do so will cause unbelievers to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. Again, that if you claim to be an authentic Christian, you should know the Word of God, convey its applicable aspects to unbelievers, and obey the Word, since failure to do so will cause unbelievers to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. Now, our use of the phrase "is applicable aspects to unbelievers," when I use that phrase in stating this message to believers, it's really to recognize that not everything in the scripture can be communicated to unbelievers. Now, the primary content of the scripture that should be communicated to unbelievers is the gospel message. Although some moral requirements of the scripture may be communicated to them, but with the understanding that they are not usually equipped to live as a believer, filled of the Holy Spirit, and even if they comply, that will not lead to their salvation. Now, this aside then, the message we have stated as applicable to all of us as believers in Christ will become a little bit clearer as we continue with our exposition of the section before us. Now, in the preceding section of Romans chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, as we have examined, the apostle was concerned with the law and conscience as a factor that affects God's final judgment. So if you recall, we spent the 2 hours last week on conscience, how it functions, and how some people can kill their, so to say, dead in their conscience. Anyway, so we looked at the issue, how that affects the law and God's judgment. Thus then, in the passage of our present study, the apostle continued with subject of the law, but here with a focus on Jewish people that were the recipients of the law. That the apostle was continuing with the subject of the law is indicated by the use of the word "now." Look at that very first word. If you have the NIV, the very first word "now" that begins verse 17. That word "now." The word "now" is translated from a Greek particle that is routinely translated "but" in our English versions to reflect a contrast between clauses. But when a simple connective is desired without contrast being clearly implied, it may be translated "and" or something like "now" or "so." And in certain occurrences, the particle may be left untranslated. Now, other times, the particle is used to provide explanation, so may be translated
That is. Now, in the verse that we're considering, the apostle used it to continue the subject of the law with a focus now on the Jews, although majority of our English versions use the meaning but to imply a contrast between what the apostle states and what preceded. That's how many of our English versions translated it. Now, all the same, the apostle stated his concern that some claim to be of Jewish descent, but belie that claim by their actions. And so he writes in the conditional clause of Romans 2 verse 17. Again, he says, if you call yourself a Jew. Now, by the way, the apostle continued to address an imaginary individual that he previously addressed, or as some have described it, that the apostle is still describing what they call an imaginary interlocutor, because of the word you is in the singular in the Greek. Of course, although the apostle used a singular form, he probably had in mind a group of Jews that he addressed in that local church. Now, the apostle is not in doubt of the genetic identity of those he addressed in the clause, if you call yourself a Jew, as may really be suggested by the by a casual reading of the word if, yeah? See, he believed those he addressed in this clause to be of Jewish descent. Otherwise, he would not have addressed them the way he did. Thus, in the word if, should be translated since. Now, let me justify this interpretation. In other words, I say, although the word may be translated if, but in this particular case, it ought to be translated since. And so let me try to justify that interpretation. Now, no doubt, the Greek particle translated if is used in different ways. For example, the Greek particle is used as a marker of condition that exists in fact or hypothetical, so that it is translated if. On the one hand, though, if a writer presents an action associated with a verb as real, although the writer may or may not believe the action to be real, but for the person's purposes, takes it to be real. There is the implication, there's really no doubt or uncertainty about what is stated when our Greek particle is used. Thus then, in some contexts, the word if may be translated to mean since. Especially if the action has already taken place, as in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul regarding the conduct expected of those who believe in Christ Jesus, as stated in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 reads, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. See, that's the clause, since then you have been raised with Christ. literally the Greek reads, therefore, if you have been raised together with Christ. If you have been raised together with Christ. Now the apostle did not state something though that is conditional as a literal translation will imply. No. He stated truth that applies to anyone who is a believer in Christ, in that that person has been raised with Christ. In other words, if you're a believer in Christ, you've been raised with him. Not only that, you are seated in heaven even as I'm speaking. That should blow your mind. If you're a believer in Christ, you're sitting in heaven right now. Although you're sitting on this field. That is something amazing to me. You can't come up with this on your own. But we started in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Ephesians here the apostle says, and God raised us up. He didn't say may raise us, he said he's already done that. He said God raised us up with Christ. Notice his next thing, and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. I mean, for me, anytime I go through it, it's something that excites me. You just think about it. You're warming a seat right now, and yet you said you're in heaven. Where do you think that comes from? If you're a believer in Christ, no matter what it is, you're sitting here. You say you're already sitting in heaven. That to me is a great assurance of what we are in. So it's not in doubt. If you're raised, you are. So, for that reason, when we say, instead of saying, if you have been raised with Christ. Now Paul said, not since you have. That's really what he says. Anyway, so it is fitting then for the word if, using Colossians 3 verse 1, to be understood as saints, as believers, by virtue of their salvation, have been raised with Christ. See, part of our problem is we don't know this truth I've just mentioned, which we've studied in the past. As a result of that, we are not heavenly minded. Because if you are heavenly minded, the way you look at life is entirely different. The people who are having so much problem on this planet are people who are not heavenly minded. They think about only this world. Well, you should be thinking more of your true citizenship, where you belong. And so that when you, if you think about it, does it mean you will have problems? No, you will have tons of problems. But this understanding and its application should help you. So that no matter what the enemy throws at you, say, okay, yeah, I understand. You're just trying to ruin my day for me, even though I'm not sitting in heaven. You just want to ruin my day. And you ignore him. Unless you can do that, he gets you. And that's what we all should be trying to do. So, Paul is not saying if, he says since. Anyway, on the other hand, see, I'm trying to develop that word if. That's what I'm teaching, I'm not preaching. On the other hand, if a writer presents the action associated with a verb as possible, the implication is that the thing in question is possible, but uncertain, though assumed probable. Thus then, it is used to narrate what Apostle Paul said before Governor Felix in his defense, in which he indicated that if the Jews had a case to charge him with, they should have been before the governor doing so, as we read in Acts chapter 24, verse 19. Acts chapter 24, verse 19. Acts chapter 24, verse 19 reads, but there are some Jews from the province of Asia, who ought to be here before you and bring charges if they have anything against me. See that clause, if they have anything against me, may, according to the standard English Greek lexicon of Bauer, Danker, Art, and Gingrich, be translated this way: if they should have any charges to bring against me, implying something possible but uncertain. Now, in our passage of Romans 2, verse 17, the apostle addressed those he believed were of Jewish descent, so that the clause of Romans 2:17, where it says, if you call yourself a Jew, may be translated, since you call yourself a Jew. It's not in doubt. He believes that. He knows they are. In terms of their genetics makeup. So he says, since you are, that's the way it should be translated. Now it is true that of over 27 English versions that I consulted, none of them use the meaning since in their translation. But the interpretation implied in the word since is reflected in some of our English versions. For example, instead of the clause, if you call yourself a Jew, the Revised English Bible reads this way: as for you who bear the name of Jew. Now that's how they, let me read that. That's Revised English Bible. This is what they translated. As for you who bear the name of Jew. So even though they didn't use the word since, you see, they have said, you are Jews. So that's why I say, as for you who bear the name of Jews. Now that is a similar thing that we find in the New Living Translation. Now interestingly, the World English Bible was even emphatic in their translation that reads, indeed, you bear the name of a Jew. Indeed, it's not just saying, indeed, you bear the name of a Jew. Now the New King James Version reflects this emphasis too in their use of the word indeed to translate the clause. Now here is the thing I have to admit to you. It's a combination. I'm getting older, and I have a whole lot more now available for me. Like I can look at 28 versions or 30 versions of English translation with the click of a button. I can go through them in my software and look at all of them. And so what that means is I really can have time from morning to evening to do any other thing than do that. Because like I say, maybe slowing down for age too. But so that's what I can do. I can look at all these other translations as quickly as something I couldn't have done 20 years ago. The state of the software we have today is just amazing. And what it does, of course, is if you want to be thorough, which we should, in order to be faithful to the word, then we have to spend a whole longer time than at least when I started this ministry here. I do not spend more, a whole lot more than I used to do. Anyway, so the point is this, that the apostle addressed those who are of Jewish descent, so that in spite of the word if that you see in the 1984 edition of the NIV use in a clause that we're considering, the apostle believed those he addressed were of Jewish descent. It is this clause of Romans 2 verse 17 when he said, if you call yourself a Jew, that is a reason for our use of the clause in the message that I gave you, that's applicable to us who are believers in Christ at the present time. The clause I use is, if you claim to be an authentic Christian. Now notice what it says, if you call yourself a Jew. So I translated that, mapped it, and that's why I said, if you claim to be an authentic Christian. So that's how in inserting that message that I can say now it's applicable to us. Not necessarily the same way. Anyway, Apostle Paul was convinced that those he addressed were genetically of Jewish descent. But I could not use the word since, as we argued, applied to the Greek word a, translated if, in the clause that we're considering, because I cannot be certain that everyone hearing my voice at this time is a Christian. I can't be certain of that. So I cannot say since. I will say if, because I'm not certain. Most of you are, but few of you are not. So I can say that. So it is incumbent upon you to convince yourself before the Lord that you are an authentic Christian, realizing these truths, that you cannot fake your Christianity with God. Now, this is one of those things. Now, we're living in a world where fakers seem to be doing well. If you're a faker, the world loves you. But my friend, this is one place. You cannot fake your Christian faith. You can't fake that. You're either a Christian or you're not. You cannot fake it. That is one place we cannot fake. We can fake ourselves out of many things, but not here. For one thing, we know that the Lord knows those who are his, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Second Timothy, chapter 2, verse 19. Second Timothy, chapter 2, verse 19 reads, nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his. And remember last week, I talked about that assurance that he gives to each person through the Holy Spirit testifying. So you must get that assurance because he knows who it is. And, you know, if you're faking it, you won't have that assurance. Anyway, here is the thing, though. He said, everyone who confesses then the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. So anyway, you must be sure that you are an authentic Christian. Although you may be basing your claims on some of your activities, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are. You may do things Christians do. That doesn't mean you're a Christian. So that is why one has to know with certainty he or she is a believer in Christ. Anyway, the apostle wrote in Romans 2 verse 17, if you call yourself a Jew, now we have examined in detail the word Jew as used in Scripture, and specifically in the New Testament. So let me briefly remind you that the word Jew is used primarily for persons belonging to Judea. That is, a Judean. But it has been used differently or different ways depending on the period of history of Israel. That's in view. Now, even before the exile of Judah to Babylon, and during the exile, the term Jew really was used to describe all Hebrew people, every one of them. Now, in the New Testament, it was used primarily to describe Judeans as those who adhere to the Mosaic tradition. Now, one thing that is clear is that the word is used to describe those who believed in one God. In the ancient time or the Old Testament period, those who believe in what we say monotheism, as well as those who adhered to the tradition of the Mosaic law. So in effect, Jews try to live their lives as governed by the Mosaic law. So in any case, Apostle Paul proceeds to enumerate some of the activities of those who are Jews genetically, based on their claims as Jews, but are not sufficient to justify them as true Jews. They're not sufficient. Now the first activity is that of reliance in their possession of the law, probably to shield them from God's judgment or to give them good standing with Him. It is this activity that is described in the clause of Romans, in the NIV of Romans 2 verse 17, where it says again, if you rely on the law, if you rely on the law. Now the word if here does not appear in this clause in the Greek. But many commentators take the position that the first if used at the beginning of the verse applies to the remaining clauses that follow the first clause. So that the NIV then reads, if you rely on the law, but literally the Greek simply reads, and rely on the law. And rely on the law. So the conjunction and here, in the literal translation that I've given you, is translated from a Greek particle, kaya, that is often translated and in our English versions, as a marker of connection between single words or clauses, but the conjunction has several usages. It may be used as a marker of introduction of a result that comes from what precedes, and so may be translated and then also. It may be used to emphasize a fact as surprising or unexpected or noteworthy, leading to the translation something like nevertheless or and in spite of. So it may be used as a marker of emphasis where there is a stress on what is said, and hence it means indeed or certainly. So it may be used then as a marker to indicate an additive relation that's not equal in rank and significance to another clause, in which case it simply means also or likewise. Still, the word may be used as a marker of contrast, and in that case it means but. In our verse of Romans 2 verse 18, the Greek particle occurs four times. Now in three of these occurrences, the conjunction of particle, the Greek particle has the meaning of and, since it is used to connect clauses that are the basis for the claim of those addressed of being Jewish. However, in its first usage, the Greek particle has the meaning of because. Now the Greek word normally kai has the meanings I'm giving you, but nowhere. But here we're saying, for example, it has the meaning of because, as a marker of reasons or the basis of those that claim to be Jews, that they think that they are true Jews. Now this meaning because is not listed though in our standard Greek English lexicons, plural, all of it. It's not listed as part of the meaning of the Greek word kaya. Now, but this meaning here is appropriate because of the context. For example, the translators of the NIV render the word because in their record of Stephen's sermon, as he mentioned Joseph's brothers selling him into slavery into Egypt, as recorded in Acts chapter 7 verse 9. Acts chapter 7 verse 9. Acts chapter 7 verse 9. Now what I'm doing is I want to demonstrate to you that although the Greek word used here, if you go through a standard English, Greek English lexicon, the meaning because is not associated with it. It's not listed as part of how it should be understood. But we're arguing here that in this particular context, even if it's not listed, the meaning should be because. And I want to show you that there have been other places where the English translators felt that that should be a reasonable meaning of our Greek word. So that's what we go to Acts chapter 7 verse 9. Look at what it says. Because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt, but God was with him. Now that clause, because, look at this again, because the patriarchs were jealous of Joseph, they sold him as a slave into Egypt. The Greek, this is the way the Greek read, let me be slow so you can see the difference. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. So you notice, instead of because, it begins with and in the Greek. And, not because we have the Greek word kaya. So literally, we just say, and the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. Now clearly, it makes better sense knowing the context of the Old Testament, where God was working anyway, we know that. As messy as he looked like, God was working out his purpose so that Joseph must go to Egypt as a slave in order to become the prime minister. That's part of God's plan, but it has to be messy to begin with. And so, based on that, the thing that drove them, they got jealous. The father was so loving towards him, made him this special clothes. You remember we studied that. And he had a dream of, you know, all of them worshiping him. And oh man, all of those rose their jealousy. And they said, let's get rid of him. Because, you know, that's always what we think is our solution is, get rid of that person. Once you do that, you'll be okay. Nope, that's not a solution. You've got to know what the problem is and how you can rely on the Lord to solve it. Not humanly. It's always, like I've said many, many times, 100% of our human problems are spiritual. Every one of them. Spiritual. So here, because of jealousy, so instead of saying, and the patriarchs said, because. So that tells you that yes, our word, even though not giving that meaning in the lexicons, it can be translated that way, because. Now, the translators of the New English Translation recognize, though, that our Greek particle can have the meaning because. When they use that meaning, because, to translate the Greek word kaya in the narrative of Zechariah's experience as recorded in Luke chapter 1, verse 22. Luke chapter 1, verse 22. Luke chapter 1, verse 22. It is the NIV, of course, 1984. So when he came out, that's Zechariah, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remain unable to speak. Now the translators of the NIV translated the Greek particle with the word for here that can be used to provide any reason for something. So even though they didn't translate it, they use the word for, that's for providing reason. So that the clause for, he kept making signs to them. You know what the Greek literally says? And he kept making signs to them. That's what the Greek says. And. But here the NIV said for. But the translators of the New English Translation translated the literal Greek this way. Because he was making signs to them. Indicating that they translated our Greek particle kaya as because. Now since it is a context that determines the meaning of a word, I contend then that the first use of the Greek particle in Romans 2 verse 17 should be translated because. So that the literal Greek sentence and rely on the law should then read something like, because you rely on the law. Because you rely on the law. Now the Passion Translation adapted this meaning in their translation, because this is where the Passion Translation have it. This is what they rendered. Because you lean upon your trust in the law. That's how they rendered it. Because you lean. So that is the issue here. So this meaning, what I'm establishing again, like I say, I keep reminding us, and I know that I'm confident when I tell you these things, because I know what the Holy Spirit can do. I don't get this out on my own. He gives it to me. Therefore, I believe if he's sitting here, he should give it to you as well. As I try to explain it. The reason many of you will get lost is because you let your mind wander off and lose the control of the spirit. And so, I've had people in this group tell me, oh, I just got lost. But then I prayed. He said, come into me. I said, yeah, that's what you should be doing to begin with. That's what I explained. Once you come here, just pray, Lord, give it to me. And he will. So, here's the thing. I'm going through all of this because it's been easy to say, yeah, it should be because. And some of you say, how do we know he's right? But when I do all this, even though some of you may be boring to you, I hope you're not one of those, but to me there's nothing boring about it. So, with that in mind, we contend that it should be because. Because. So this meaning then enables us to recognize that what the apostle gave in the rest of the verse and into verse 18 are basis of some Jews claiming to be true Jews. The issue is being a true Jew. Paul talks about this in this book a lot. We're just beginning to see. In other words, sure you're genetically a Jew. Are you truly a Jew? That's what he's dealing with. So that's why we say, you claim to be a Christian. Are you an authentic Christian? It's one thing to claim. It's a different thing to be what you claim. Now be that as it may, the first activity that is the basis for some Jews claiming to be the true Jews is reliance on their possession of the law, as in the sentence of Romans 2 verse 17, where it says, you rely on the law. You rely on the law. Now the word rely is translated from a Greek word that appears only twice in the Greek New Testament. Now it is the word that is used to report what Jesus Christ said to the disciples that he sent on mission field. He instructed them to pronounce peace as a greeting to any home they enter. And if they have received then the peace, will be upon the residents that receive them, according to Luke chapter 10, verse 6. Luke chapter 10, verse 6. Luke chapter 10, verse 6 reads, "If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you." So, the Greek word we're looking at has meaning here to rest. Now, in its other usage, I'd say it's only used twice in the Greek New Testament. In its other usage, which is Romans 2 verse 17, the Greek word has the sense of to find rest or to find comfort. That is, to find inner security on something. And so the meaning to rely on or to trust is appropriate. Now, a typical Jew in the time of the apostle will find comfort in claiming to be a Jew, a true Jew, because of the possession of the law, probably assuming that that will shield them from God's judgment or grant them a good standing with Him. Now, that word law, because it says, if you rely on the law. Now, the word law is translated from a Greek word nomos that we have considered in detail previously. Has been used in three ways in the New Testament. The word translated law is used for a procedure or practice that has taken hold and so means something like a custom or a principle or rule or norm. Now, another usage of the Greek word translated law is for describing the first five books of Moses, that is Genesis to Deuteronomy, often known as the Torah. Still though, another usage of the Greek word translated law is then as a reference to the entire Old Testament scripture. Now in our passage of Romans 2 verse 17, it is really the second meaning that refers to Torah, and so refers to the Jewish law as contained in the first five books of the Old Testament given by Moses that is applicable in our passage. Now the Torah contains primarily moral, civil, and religious codes for Israel. I hope most of you probably should know that. We haven't studied their history and their government. If you did that, you would have found that for all purposes, I don't know about the new things they are enacting these days, but the founding fathers, most of the things that they built in terms of the civil codes were based on the Old Testament scripture. That's why those of you who've been to the capital, you go through, you see all those, you know, Leviticus, Deuteronomy posted all over the place. Because those men, I'm not saying they all were believers, heavily influenced by the Puritans who believed in the Bible. Most of them believed this. So they used most of the codes to write some of the civil codes of this country. And so, when we say about the law, we think about it containing the moral, the civil, and the religious codes for Israel. Now, without doubt, though, in the time of apostles' writing, the Jews, for the most part, staked their claim of being true Jews because they have the law. But the apostle, of course, implies as such, does not make a person a true Jew. Now, reliance on the possession of the law as a basis of claim to being a true Jew can be applied to us today in the claim of being an authentic Christian. How, you may ask? It is in the possession of the scripture. Now some claim that because they have the Bible in their houses, they are Christians. And never mind that they never open it, but merely use it as a decoration. Or some say, and I quote, good warding off evil from their houses. Now others may even claim to be authentic Christians because they read the Bible regularly. Now reading the Bible regularly does not necessarily prove that a person is a Christian. Now see, regular reading of the Bible, while it is expected of believers, does not necessarily in and of itself prove that a person is a Christian. It may prove that a person is religious, not necessarily a Christian. Now I know when I say these things, I have to back it up from the scripture. I don't make them up. Anyway, so it's after regeneration that the reading of the Bible becomes more meaningful. Granting that a religious unbeliever may read it, and through his reading may become saved. I have got so many testimonies reported, some of the things I get, where people just gave people, believers gave some unbelievers, mostly among the Muslims, gave them the testament. And they start reading it, they're not believers. They read it, read it, and suddenly, boom, the Holy Spirit catches them by reading it. So, that you read it doesn't mean you're a believer. It can lead to being saved. Anyway, we have an illustration of the case of a religious person reading the scripture without being saved, but in the process of reading it, because of God's plan, the person was saved. This illustration, I'm going to read the entire verses given, has to do with the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch, as reported in Acts chapter 8, verses 27 through 39. Acts chapter 8, verses 27 through 39. Now I have to read the whole thing, so you, otherwise you won't get the whole issue. And Acts chapter 8, verse, let me put it this way. Depending on the English version that you have, you're going to see, find something that when I read here, it won't be in your version, because some English versions, based on the some versions of the Greek New Testament, like King James Version based on the Textus Receptus and so on, they added something that's not in the original, because they couldn't see how a person that didn't say, I believe, got baptized. So you, if you have your version, you will hear that, and that's because it's not in the original text. Anyway, so he started out. That was Stephen, Philip. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasuries of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, religious. And on his way home, was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Now remember, you see how this is, how the Holy Spirit can empower a human being. This man is on foot. He's chasing someone on a horse. On a chariot. But you know, anyway. So verse 30 said, then Philip ran off to the chariot and heard a man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asks. Now here's an honest answer. How can I? He said, unless someone explains this to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. Do you know, actually? Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of the scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Now my reason for citing this passage is simply to make the point that just because a person reads the Bible regularly does not mean the individual is saved. Hence, you should not rely on your regular reading of the Bible in and of itself as a basis of claiming that you are an authentic Christian. You must be one in order for it to mean anything in terms of supporting your claim as being authentic Christian. Anyway, so that's why we're just dealing with the first activity. We come to the second one. We're looking at time for a break. After break, we look at it.